Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a wonderful Savior. What an awesome God we serve. It's certainly good to be in God's house today. I want to take an opportunity before we begin the lesson to thank all of you for your prayers for my health and for Helen's. For about 5 weeks, she had to nurse me. The last 3 weeks, I've had to nurse her. In fact, I've been doing that for 57 years, but we won't go into that. But she's better. She's here today. She has good days. She has bad days. She's had 4 extensive tests, 3 of which have proven nothing. The one she took on Friday was supposed to be what they call the high-level test and is supposed to prove something. It should. It took 3 hours to take it. But we hope to get some results on that by Tuesday. We hope that you'll continue to pray for her recovery, and this will determine whether or not she will have to undergo surgery. We suspect that it's the gallbladder, but we don't know that for sure as of yet. Well, I want you to open your Bible. Oh, by the way, when we open the Bible opens the mind of God. We're all anxious to see what God's thinking about. In the book of Acts, chapter number 12, would you turn there with me? The 12th chapter of the book of Acts. We've entitled the chapter, Peter in Prison and the Church in Prayer. What a combination. Something, listen, folks. Something has to happen when the church is in prayer. The memory verse is verse number 5. I'm going to read that, and then I'm going to ask you to join me aloud in reading that. Verse number 5, the memory verse. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Let's all read that prayerfully together. Verse number 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but the church, read it, folks, go ahead. Prayer was made without ceasing. I want you to underline that because we'll talk about that more a little bit later. Now, I'm going to pray before we read the 12th chapter. It is a continuing story, and I think it deserves and demands our full reading of it, and then we'll go back and talk about certain segments and certain verses. It's probably one of the most fantastic short stories in the history of mankind. A wonderful story we'll read together after we pray. And now, Father, we are grateful for this hour and this opportunity to open the word. Give us permission to read it. We know it is so holy. It is so powerful and precious and perfect and pure. May we never take for granted the price that's been paid for us to have the scriptures in our own language. Bless the reading of the word, I pray, in Jesus' name, for his sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. Acts chapter number 12, I began reading at verse 1. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him. intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came unto the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. What a wonderful story that is. Wow, I love to read the Word of God. It does something for all of us. It gives us strength. It gives us courage. It gives us hope. It gives us enlightenment. It increases our faith to know that not one thing that God ever promised in His Word has ever failed. I should tell you that there have been 69 martyrs since the days of Jesus Christ. Most of them have been over the Bible. I should further remind you that there were more martyrs in the 20th century than in the first 19 centuries put together. Isn't that an amazing fact? More people were martyred for the cause of Christ in the 20th century than in the first 19 centuries combined. All of that we might have this wonderful book in our own language, in the King James Version, where we can read it and heed it and hide it and hold it forth. I encourage you, read a portion of God's Word every day and memorize. You say, but I can't memorize. Well, you memorized how to get to church, didn't you? Nobody showed you how. There was no angel on your hood this morning that showed you the way to church. You memorized the way to church a long time ago. If you can memorize in this traffic, you can certainly memorize a verse or two of the Word of God. I hope that you'll hide it in your heart. Chapter 11 in the book of Acts closed on a note of victory at the church at Antioch. Paul and Barnabas spent a whole year teaching the people at the church at Antioch, discoursing to them, giving them the great doctrines of the faith. What a wonderful thing that must have been. Verse 26 of chapter 11 tells us they assembled a whole year with the church. Folks, God puts the emphasis where it belongs. And I want to tell you, it doesn't belong on television ministries. I'm not against television. Don't misunderstand me. There's some good guys on television. I'm trying to think. But the emphasis is on the church. That's where we are. We're the body of Christ. So they assembled with the church for a whole year. The last part of that verse in verse 26 in chapter 11 says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Why do you suppose they were called Christians? Simply because they were so much like Christ. A Christian is one who is Christ-like. And they would say perhaps in mockery. There goes one of those Christ ones or Christians. Now in chapter 12, in the first four verses, we have the persecution against the church. Let's set the stage and get the background. Verse 1 tells us that Herod the king, now that was Herod Agrippa the first, who reigned from 34 AD to 44 AD, some 10 or 11 years. He was the son of Herod the Great, who reigned from 37 BC to 4 BC. He was appointed king. Notice he was appointed king by the Roman Senate. He was a usurper. A usurper, as you know, is one who takes the place of another. Since the days of Zedekiah in 586 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem and removed Zedekiah, the king of Judah, off the throne, 586 BC, no king has rightly, royally, legally sat on the throne of David. There have been kings like Herod the Great and like his sons and grandsons, but they were all usurpers. They had no legal right. And no one has a legal right to sit on the throne of David but the greater son of David, and his name is Jesus Christ. And one day he will come. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And also they which pierced him, and all the kindreds of earth shall wail because of him. John says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Upon his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And upon his vesture and upon his thigh he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the Revelation 11:15, John says, and the kingdoms of this world became the kingdoms of our Lord, and he shall reign forever and forever. Jesus is not struggling for power in the universe. He already has it by virtue of who he is. Who is this Jesus, this man of Nazareth, this lonely one, this one whom they call the Son of Man? Why, he's the Son of God. He's the anointed of God, the Messiah, the Christ. So here is Herod Agrippa I, the king, who stretched forth his hands to vex certain ones in the church. Now that word vex is a very strong word. It means to enforce deliberate harm and hurt upon people. That's what he was designed to do. To vex. To put great physical harm upon certain ones. And verse 2 says he killed James, the brother of John. These two, remember, were sons of Zebedee. They were among the 12. Now there were three men in the New Testament named James. This James, the brother of John, and James, son of Alphaeus, who was also called James the Less because he was short and small of stature. I love short people. I don't like tall people. But anyway, he was shorter, so they called him James the Less to distinguish him. And then there was the James that's in verse 17. That's James, the brother of our Lord, the half-brother of our Lord, who became the head of the church at Jerusalem. Three Jameses. So this James that he killed was the brother of John, the two sons of Zebedee, whom Jesus called from their fishing nets. Remember in Matthew 4, he passed by, he saw Peter and Andrew, his brother. He called them, they followed him. He went on a little way, he saw Zebedee and his two sons, James and John, fishing, and he called James and John, and the Bible says they left their boat and they left their father to follow Jesus. They paid a price. What kind of price are we paying today to follow him? So many have been persecuted, as we've said, all of those martyrs. And we've been given a free pass, folks. Let's face it. Verse 3 says, when he, that is King Agrippa I, when he saw that it pleased the Jews. Now remember, the Jews at this point were totally against the church. Not many of them had come into the church at this point. So they were against the church. They were against Peter. They were against John. They were against James. The three inner circle of Jesus' disciples, Peter, James, and John, with him in the garden, with him at the raising of Jairus' daughter. They were very important men. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Now, in parenthesis there, it reminds us these were the days of unleavened bread or the Passover, and he would not dare do anything in an extreme way to put Peter to death during the Passover. So he did apprehend him, verse 4 says, and put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers. Now, a quaternion consisted of four soldiers, and four times four used to be 16. I don't know whether the new math has changed that or not. But at least 16 brave, big, brawny soldiers to guard one little Baptist preacher. Can you imagine that? There he is, 16 soldiers. And he intended, after the Passover was over, to bring him out to the people where he could make a public spectacle of him. He would have executed him publicly, as he did James, with a sword. But God intervened. Aren't you glad God's still on his throne? Aren't you glad he knows everything that's going on in your life today? You may be threatened today by some illness or some financial problem or sorrow or tragedy or heartache. But God knows, and he cares. So in looking at these first four verses, the persecution upon the church. I say again, we've had a free ride in America. The imprisonment of Peter. It seems that Herod Agrippa I struck out against the two important people, Peter and John. They were targets of Satan. I wonder if we've done enough for God, for Satan to target us, or is he just letting us slide by? Now, let's look at verse 5, second part of the division of the lesson, the prayer of the church. Again, the memory verse says that Peter was in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him, without ceasing. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Amen. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Paul says in Philippians 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I've seen some awesome sights in my life. My wife and I were privileged to see the spaceship Atlantis take off from Cape Canaveral that took Sharon Lucid, the daughter of John Wells, up into, not John Wells, Oscar Wells. John Birch, Oscar Wells. Get it right. Oscar Wells' daughter went up. We saw it. I'm telling you, folks, it was an awesome experience. The alligators jumped up out of the river. The fish jumped up out of the river. The birds flew out of the trees. And we stood there aghast with the earth trembling beneath us. That was an awesome sight. It's an awesome sight when I look in the sky and I see the blue angels flying over in formation. That's an awesome sight. You know, I think it's pretty awesome when I see a colony of ants, one right after the other. They never miss a step. Something in their mouth heading for the feeding place. That's an awesome sight. But I'm going to tell you the most awesome sight in all the world is the church on its knees. Last night, I heard 10 men pray at a cottage prayer meeting. Wow. Some of the most powerful prayers I ever heard. The church, without ceasing, praying. Listen, folks, listen. The blue angels are not going to move the heart of God. The space rocket is not going to move the heart of God. The ants are not going to move the heart of God. But a church in prayer will move the heart of God. And I want to tell you, when God's heart's moved, his hand begins to move. And when his hand begins to move, something exciting begins to happen. And I tell you, when you're swept off of your feet, it's time to get on your knees. Can I tell you that on your knees you'll stand tall and move fast and get more done than you can on your feet? Can I tell you that the only time God is deaf is when we're dumb? The only time he doesn't answer is when we don't ask. Remember what Jesus said? Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For he that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, now watch this, how much more will your Father which is in heaven give good things unto them that ask him? Now folks, I'm quoting Jesus. I didn't dream this up. Jesus said that, and he's the greatest authority in all the world. Ask, and you shall receive. There is for us the power of prayer, demonstrated in Acts 4:31. The place where they were assembled was shaken when they pray. There is the potential of prayer. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. There's the pattern of prayer that was given by Jesus. We mistakenly call it the Lord's Prayer. His prayer is in John 17. The prayer that he taught in Matthew and the other Gospels to his disciples to pray is the disciples' prayer. That's our prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thou art the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. You know, I wish I could sing. I'd sing the Lord's Prayer. That's the only song I'd want to sing. Now, Madeline, if you want to practice with me sometime, if you think you can keep up with me, I'd love to sing that. Power, kingdom, forever. And forever. It's not just for a little while, folks. Jesus knew what he was talking about. And by the way, that prayer is going to be answered because his kingdom is coming. Can I say to you as we look further that there's a wonderful thing in the not only in the persecution against the church and the prayer of the church, but the preservation of Peter, beginning in verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, now watch this, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And outside at the door were the other 14, I'm assuming, the other 14 soldiers. And look what happened in verse 7. The angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. Smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, "Get up quickly, Peter, arise quickly." And his chains fell from his hands. He's a free man now. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He's free. The chains have fallen. So the angel said, "Put your coat on, Peter. Put your shoes on. We're going to take a little trip." So he put his garment, he put his shoes on, they went out, he followed the angel, and didn't realize what he thought. He was in some kind of a trance. He thought it was a vision of some kind. They went through the first ward, the second ward, they got out to the iron gate. Now here's an amazing thing. If you can imagine what kind of iron gate was at that prison, and it opened of its own accord. Nobody had to take the key. Nobody had to loose the gate. It just opened up. And they went out, passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Now there comes a time, folks, when, could I say it this way? God kind of puts us on our own. The angel led him out, loosed the chains, led him out through two wards, through the iron gate, all the way down one street, and then, though it's not written and I'm just surmising, okay, Peter, you're on your own. God took Peter from that point on, and what did he do? He led him down to the prayer meeting. All night prayer meeting, I assume, was going on, because one verse says when it was day. Peter said in verse 11, "I know for sure now that this was not a vision. I know that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and out from the expectation of the people of the Jews." Now when he considered these things, verse 12 says, Mary, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, that is John Mark, where many were gathered together praying. What an awesome sight that must have been. Peter knocked on the door. The little lady came named Rhoda. She heard Peter's voice and she was so excited she didn't even open the door, but ran in and said, "Peter's out there." And they said to her, "Young lady, you're mad. You're beside yourself. Peter's in jail. We saw him. He's locked up. 16 soldiers are guarding him. He's chained." She just kept on insisting. She constantly affirmed, verse 15 says, that it was Peter. They said, "Well, it must be his angel. It couldn't be him." Peter kept on knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Now, what had they been praying for? The release of Peter? And when Peter got released, they were surprised. We ought not to be surprised when God answers our prayers. We ought to pause and thank him for it under all circumstances. He declared unto them what God had done, verse 17 says. He said, go tell James, that's the half-brother of the Lord, who wrote the book of James and who became the head of the church at Jerusalem. Now look at verse 19. When Herod sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded they should be put to death. Anytime the keepers of a prison allowed a prisoner to escape, it was life for life. When Peter escaped with his life, Herod Agrippa took their lives. That was a Roman order. That was a Roman custom. That was a Roman practice. So the verse 18, I just love this. The soldiers said, where's Peter? Peter gone. What happened to Peter? When they sought for him and couldn't find him, I just told you the rest of that story. And Agrippa goes down to Judea, from Judea to Caesarea, down by the sea. He had a winter home down there. His throne was also there, as well as in Jerusalem. So, the next verse says, upon a certain day, a set day, he was arrayed in royal apparel and sat upon his throne and made a great speech. You know, sometimes I read in scientific achievements that they may perfect some kind of instrument that will pick up every sound that's ever been made. Now, some of us would hope that that won't happen. You know what I'm saying? Don't look so innocent. We've all said some things we wouldn't want anybody else to hear. Wouldn't it be something if we picked up the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If we picked up the Gettysburg Address, if we picked up Herod's speech that was so impressive, and by the way, folks, Herod was no dummy. This speech was so powerful and so impressive, he was such an orator, that the people said, this isn't a man speaking, this is some kind of God. But look what happened to him immediately. Not next week, not next month, not the next day, not the next hour, but immediately. The angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms. Did you ever have a little worm to bite you or some kind of little insect? And you thought, oh, I can't stand it. I got to go to the doctor. Well, this guy didn't have a chance to go to the doctor. Or to get the doctor to him. Because the Bible says he was eaten of worms. Are you getting it, folks? Sitting on his throne in royal apparel, having finished a great oratorical speech. And all of a sudden, the worms eat him alive. That next part says he gave up the ghost. Well, I don't tell you, that's nothing to do but give up the ghost when you're eating the worms. But I love verse 24. But the Word of God grew and multiplied. The power of God's Word. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it and prove it and make it mine. The Bible stands when the hills shall tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I'll plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. I'm glad my daddy taught me that. The Bible is true. It's everlasting. It's eternal. It's inspired. And I believed it ever since. And if you one day, and I hope this won't happen because I'm looking for the Lord to come, but if you ever come by and my body is stretched out here and you look in my face, you can say, there's a man that believed that the Bible was God's word. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this time and this lesson and this hour and for your blessed and timeless word. Now I pray the Holy Spirit would suit these things to our hearts that we can grow and be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake and with thanksgiving. Amen.